again, continuing in the study of thy truth as we continue to grow in grace. We thank thee for this evening, the time we can spend as we continue our advance. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, work that in each of our lives as we are yielded to him, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We began last time from Titus chapter 2. You remember looking for that blessed hope. With that, we took up the doctrine of the rapture. If you are not here and you're still a little bit foggy on that particular subject, the tapes are still available. We went into details as far as the rapture of the church. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, or at least I know I did last Thursday, it was amazing to me to find how many side studies really and other topics are involved with just simply studying the rapture. Tonight we continue our study of the doctrine of hope, looking for that blessed hope. Remember, the Greek word for blessed is from makarios, and makarios was a word that was used to describe, in the ancient Greek world at least, what would happen to an individual when they died. And upon death, the expectation was that they'd go on to their reward. And so it would be a good point if we were dealing with that, and I'm going to wait for that because I'm doing some studies now currently, and I want to do more on the subject so that I can feel at least that I've exhausted it, having to do with blessing and reward at the judgment seat, and then inheriting as well as receiving, entering into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom. And so there's a lot to that. Besides, if I wait another couple of years, we'll have speakers here galore that will be speaking on the subject during the pastor's conference. But when it comes to that, I don't think too much has been done by way of study. You always have the idea that you're going to be rewarded by virtue of the fact that you somehow hustled. And we have a lot of hustlers in the Christian life, and that's not what the Christian life is all about. And then you have others that think that they are going to get rewarded because they gave something up. There's a whole family of legalists that think they're really going to gain some kind of special place in heaven because they didn't do this and didn't do that and never touched that, never went there, and nary a drop did they ever have, and so on and so forth. And that has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. It's a matter of choice. That's a matter, for that matter, of good taste. Excuse the pun. But nevertheless, you could drink Boone's Farm and you're not going to lose any reward as such. And you're not going to get any simply because of the fact you got involved in some Chateau Lafite going back into the early 30s, which is supposed to be a good wine. I found out, by the way, that which I mentioned to you recently, that was 1938, it was not a bottle of 1938, it was a bottle of 1977, which doesn't put it quite back as far as I thought it was. It was still pretty good. And when you have a Medal of Honor recipient, you just simply go along with what he wants anyway. It didn't take much coaxing, you understand. All right, so when we deal with that, we have some many subjects that relate to the idea of reward. But let me just say this by way of introduction to a future study. You are not going to be rewarded for something you did necessarily. You're going to be rewarded because of something you allowed the Holy Spirit to do as you willingly gave over to his power. And remember that all reward at the judgment seat is based on the execution of divine power, not the execution of human power. And so very simply, you could make two columns and you could list all the human power activities that you've ever been involved with in the Christian life. And you can put that under the category of wood, hay, and stubble. Then on the other column, you put divine power and what's available to you and how you've afforded that divine power. And that, on that basis, is what you'll be rewarded upon. However, having said that, I have to say one more thing, and that is reward does not come to the believer until they reach the reality of hope 3, which means they have to have fulfilled hope 2. Now you say, well, what's hope 2? Well, that's why the doctrine of hope is so important. Excellent way to get back into our study. All right, last time we took up 10 principles on the doctrine of hope. And I want you to understand that, first of all, it is not the same as the modern English word. Today, the word hope is a very uncertain word. As a matter of fact, if any mood in the Greek language would reflect the modern use of the word hope, it would be the subjunctive. The subjunctive mood, as you remember, is, it can go either way. It is a predicated thing. It's a contingent thing. It always has with it the idea of if and then. If you do thus and thus, then such and such. For example, in 1 John 1:9, if, that's the subjunctive, if we confess, the contingency is confession, then, and it's understood, God will forgive and then cleanse from all unrighteousness. The New Testament is permeated with a subjunctive mood. Why? Indicating, of course, that man has a will. And that's to say yes and to say no. And we even have that in modern English, the subjunctive of hope. Hope is very uncertain. When you say, for example, I can look across the audience. I know of at least two couples here tonight that are planning on getting married in the month of January. One has probably, of the two couples, each partner, maybe it's the guy who's thinking, well, I hope so. Okay? On the other hand, the other one's saying, I have the assurity that I will because I have placed my trust in the one who asked me to marry them. Now, I'm not going to say who's who here so that we don't cause a problem, and then the hope becomes a disaster, or I have to do a lot of counseling afterwards, which I'm not particularly planning on doing. Now, if they both had promises from God, then that hope would be true biblical hope, but not the use of the word hope as we see it in modern English. I hope thus and thus. It's rather uncertain, is it not, in English? So let's forget the English word and strictly focus in on the Greek word as well as the Hebrew word. All right, here are the 10 principles that I gave you last week. I'm going to go over them very quickly. You're not going to have time to write them. It's simply for you to look and to see whether or not you got the points properly. Under point one, and this is by way of definition, we always should start with a definition so we know what we're talking about. Listen to the difference between the modern use of the word hope. Hope is absolute confidence, total assurance, as well as comfort. Now, in the modern English phrase, hope, I hope so, I hope this, I hope that, there is very little confidence, there is very little assurance, and it doesn't bring comfort at all. As a matter of fact, it can normally bring you discomfort, especially if you use the word wait with the word hope. I hope that person will come. I've been waiting here, and they're an hour late. That's rather discomforting, is it not? Do you have any confidence the person is going to show up? People ask me from time to time about certain people that I know, and I say, well, I hope that today it's working out well. It's not a very sure thing. It's not a very confident thing. I feel that way with some of you as far as your attendance goes. I've known people at Westside Bible, and there are a few of you here tonight, that I could honestly say your middle name should have been Hope in the New Testament word. Others of you should have your word middle name Hope from the modern term. That is, your attendance is kind of sporadic, and therefore somebody would say, is so-and-so going to be there tonight? Well, I hope so. It is comfort in relationship to future things. And again, as we emphasized, it is tantamount to the Greek future. Again, you see, the English future fails because the English future connotes the same thing as the modern English word hope. When I say I hope so, it depends on something happening in the future. So hope and the future tense in English is all subjunctive. It's rather uncertain. It's rather, well, you can't really nail it. Whereas the Greek future, with the Greek word elpis, means a surety of something happening. And, of course, that's very important When we build our hope, for example, on our salvation package. That's why it is said in the Scripture, we are saved by hope. It does not mean, and I repeat, it does not mean we are hope or we hope that we're saved. No, it says we are saved by hope. What kind of hope? The hope that is mentioned in our text as well as in other passages. Two, the source of hope is perception of doctrine. You must understand that any assurity or any idea that you are going to receive from the Word must be extrapolated from the Word. If you are going to have confidence, you just can't have confidence because I have it. See, a lot of people get the idea that they love to listen to so-and-so because they have so much confidence in their speaking. Well, that's nice, but that doesn't do you any good. You cannot live your Christian experience on my confidence. Nor can you build your Christian life on what I know about the Word. It's a marvelous thing. I mean, I think it's great that I study and study and study and study. But that doesn't do you any good as far as your Christian life is concerned unless you use it. Or better yet, that you're here to hear it when it's being spoken. You know, it's nice to know there's a place that is a lighthouse, a beacon, an area where the Word is being taught on a daily basis, and it's been that way now, at least in my ministry here, for 23 years. Great! Some of you have that assurity that it's there, and you know that it's there when you need it, but you don't use it. Westside, for some of you, seems to be like a bank account. Okay, but it's a bank account that somebody keeps filling for you. You make very few deposits and very few withdrawals. The only time you, well, it's like some kids with their father. The only time they go to see them after they're married is when they want something. Does that sound familiar? Hi, Dad. How you doing? You right away, you say, what do they want? My dad even told me once, and he was right. I was a young selfish snot, and I wanted my way. My mother and father had gotten divorced. I had nothing whatever to do with him, generally speaking, until I needed some money or a pair of shoes and whatever. And I'd always wear my worst pair to visit him. And I'd walk in, he'd look at him, and he'd say in Greek, of course, but I'll give it to you in English. The way he would say it would be, you need shoes. And I'd say, yeah, Dad, I really do. He'd say, go around the corner, get shoes. And I'd say, okay. I need money, Dad. He says, okay. Here's money. Go buy shoes. And then I'd get out and I'd go, yeah! You know, because I needed a pair of shoes. Thought it was great. Some of you use prayer that way. I'm hurting. Oh, get the pain off. Help! But in the other time, well, to you, you see, the word hope is really uncertain. And because of the fact that you have not perceived doctrine as often as you should, you're not really with it. And you're not even sure where you are. For example, now, I don't want anyone else to look on anybody's paper. If you have a paper and a pencil in front of you, I want you to put down a Y or an N, okay? If you were to die right now, I'm going to ask you two questions. If you were to die right now, all right, do you have the confident assurance that absent from the body is face-to-face with the Lord? You'll write a Y or an N, okay? Now, most of you could assuredly write what? A why. Why? Because you've passed hope one and you're in hope two. Now. And you see how assured that you are of that? Isn't there confidence there? Y'all agree? Those of you that can, of course you can. But those of you that are saved, those of you that have recognized Christ as your Savior, and you have that assurity, oh, you can write that down boldly. You know that. Right? Why? Of course. No question about it. Second question.
Absent the body, face to face with the Lord, then blessing and reward at the judgment seat. Y or N? You don't even have to write that, do you? Some of you saying. That's when you cover your paper, right? Huh? Why? Say no, N.
Why is that? Because you don't have the surety of hope 3. We'll see that later on. All right, hope then becomes the key of the function of the plan of God. We're going to see hope in 3 phases. And some of you know it. Let's see how much you remember. Remember real and judicial imputations? You remember that? You remember the real imputations? You remember the judicial imputations? You remember how many there are? You remember what qualifies a judicial imputation? What qualifies a real imputation? If I wrote the formulas down, could you analyze them very easily and simply? Not really. So that's why we have to review. And we review because the Word of God reviews. God reviews. Constantly reiterating principles that He wants us to understand. Why? Because He knows something about us. We're slow to learn. Just to keep telling us over and over and over and over. And then sometimes we don't get it. Don't you ever complain about any teacher that reviews, providing, of course, it's something you need to hear. Now, one thing I don't expect you to hear, and I would expect that you'd get a little disappointed, if I kept reviewing night after night after night, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, because there's something that is marvelous that happens when you get out of one hope. It's done, it's finished, it's complete, and you want to move on to the next. And you don't want to really hear things over and over again about something that's already complete in your life. So you're going to see that hope not only has an expectancy, but then it has a reality and a fulfillment. And as soon as that occurs, then it moves on to the next phase. And by the way, there is no limbo states. There's nothing in between. Example, if you don't have the assurity of the one, it's probably based on the fact that you don't have it to begin with. And I'll show you that as we go along as well. Point 4, without understanding hope, your doctrinal motivation and momentum is completely destroyed. You see, it's that confidence that keeps you rolling. Very simply, if doctrine didn't work, how long do you think any of us would continue in it? Not long. If I didn't see lights going on night after night, if I didn't see growth in my ministry as I minister to you, you know, there's a beautiful thing about a pastor teacher. I don't know whether you appreciate this or not, but the one thing that I learned many years ago, it took me a little time. I won't tell you how long ago. I've been in the ministry over 30 years. So let's say it took me the first 5 or 6 years to get it straight. And that is, whether anybody grows or not, if I'm studying and I'm growing, that's what's important. The problem is, if I have a communication gift, it usually helps to see something happening. You know who I learned that from? Somebody who preached a long time, and a long time ago. Day after day after day after, can you imagine? Day after day, how long do you think somebody could preach and not have one person turn to the message? You want to feel sorry for somebody, and yet, nowhere in Scriptures does it say, and Noah felt sorry for himself, and he said, oh, however you spell that. I've had it. 120 years. Not just 2 or 5, 120 years. This poor guy's up there and he's saying, There's going to be a flood. The rains are going to come. The judgment of God is coming upon man. And they scoffed and they laughed. He had a great congregation. 8 people, including himself. That was it. So another thing we should not be too upset about, and that is a small group. I have people come to me and say, "Well, how do you know you're so right?" Yeah? "Well, look at you, you're so small." I say, "Well, I was born that way. I can't help that." No, they mean our size. So how do you know what our size is? We got many, many people here. Everybody doesn't show up in Bible class at once. As a matter of fact, we couldn't house them. Honestly, we'd have them lined up against the walls. Look at tonight. I bet this doesn't even constitute 40% of our group. And they say, "How about that church? It's got 7,000. Yeah, and they got 2,000 buses out there on Sunday morning, busing them in, too. Plus all the gimmicks in the world. Talk about no rewards. Best they'll get is a little pin with a tire on it or something. Now, you did a great job. You know, here you go. A little tire. Imagine going through eternity looking like that little fat guy on, what's that? Michelin, yeah. There's your reward. See, what does hope do for you? It gives you motivation. It gives you drive. It says, "Hey, I've got a surety." See, and you're not trying to keep yourself saved. You're already saved. That's gone. That's over with. You have the assurity of eternal life. Why? Because it's been imputed. And it's based on the promise of God. So we'll see that hope is also based on many, many promises. Remember, you can only be assured of a thing as strong as the person who has given you that what? Promise. That's why in modern English we've changed it completely, because so many people today break their promises. You buy an item and it says, "Oh, this will last you," and "Hoo-hoo," and so you go back and you say, "Hey, the thing's broken." The guy says, "Too bad." I say, "But you said." "I didn't say anything." "Do you have it on paper?" "Well, no, I took your word for it." "What word?" "I never said anything." And then the next time you're a little leery, aren't you? You say, "Put it in writing." I mean, people today can't even get married without having all kinds of prenuptial agreements. That's their business, by the way. Don't ever get me involved in that sort of thing. Of course, knowing most of the people I've married, there's nothing to prenuptially agree about. "Well, you get the dog if I get the spare, you know." Point five, the unbeliever has no hope. Ephesians 2:12, having no hope and without God in the world. And there's the key, by the way. Why no hope? No God. See? If God isn't in your life, you have no hope. The same thing in doctrine. If doctrine is not an integral part of your life, there's no hope. It's all human power. Point six, hope is the monopoly of the believer who is positive to Bible teaching. There's a key word in there, positive to Bible teaching. That doesn't mean just attending. I mean, you know, I'm sure that most of you don't feel this way, but you know that some people actually go to Bible studies because they have nothing better to do. You know, TV stinks tonight, so I guess I'll go to Bible class. Sometimes I can, he might say something funny tonight. I don't intend to say anything funny, by the way. I'm not a stand-up comic. Although people have said that my life is a comedy. That's their problem. Hope is the monopoly of the believer who is positive to Bible teaching. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, remember, says, I would not that your heart be troubled, from John 14. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without understanding that you have hope, not of other, as others that have no hope. What about the others? The others were the non-believers. What was happening to them? The Thessalonians were seeing physical death. They couldn't relate to it. They didn't know what to do. Paul hadn't instructed them, and if he had, they'd forgotten. So he says, look, you have the hope and confidence of eternal salvation. God is going to take care of that as well. You know what our biggest problem is when we try to second-guess God? When we try to think for God, which we can't do, by the way. By the way, the only way you could think for God would be to have the mind of God. You say, you're leaning somewhere. Yeah. Why is it people are so confused about God? Because they don't know anything about his mind. They don't know how he thinks. And how can you know how God thinks? You have to have his mind. What is his mind? The Word. The more you know of his Word, the more you know of his mind, because the Bible is the mind of Christ. So people say, well, you know, I think God would do this, and I think God should do that. And if I were God, I would do that. Well, yeah, sure, dummy. That's man thinking as man. And also, if you were God and thought as man, I'm sure I'd know what you'd do. You'd knock down all your enemies immediately. And you'd want to sit on the top of the world as king. Shades of Ezekiel 28. Shades of Isaiah 14. Hey, that's what happens when arrogance and pride takes over. I will sit as God. God gave him authority. Satan was the number one angel in charge of all of the angels. And it went to his head because he started thinking for himself. What happens to us? And what happens to hope when we start thinking to ourselves? By the way, the more you think human viewpoint, the more humanistic your hope becomes. And the more humanistic that hope becomes, the more uncertain it becomes. I'm glad, by the way, that the word hope has changed. Don't you see? It's actually gone to a complete reversal. Here's, and I'm just going to write it down, a surety, confidence, and comfort. All right? From the divine viewpoint, hope. Over here, we have the human viewpoint, hope. And what is it? Uncertainty. All the way down. The lack of. No confidence. All right? Here you are, right in the middle. The more you head in that direction in your thinking, the more of this you have. And the more you go in that direction, the more of this you have. And the more doctrine you learn, the more assurance you have, the more confidence you have, the more comfort you have. That's why a lot of believers have gone from 1991 to 1992 carrying over, oh, they made resolutions the first day and they've broken it already. Wednesday morning they woke up and they said, a new year! And God has done wonderful things in giving us new years. Because then we can actually start something new again. And if necessary, we can resolve within our minds. I'm not for it, you understand. This resolution stuff. You know why? Because generally, it doesn't take but a week or two. The other day, somebody came to me and they said, they put down so many things, and from now on, that's what they're going to do. They've already broken it. 3 weeks have gone by, and they broke it twice. Did any of you fall into that trap? You ladies, I know what some of you wrote already. I'm going to lose weight this year. No, you're not. And if you do, you'll gain it back anyway. I'm going to brush harder. you guys, I'm going to put money away for a rainy day. It's going to rain tomorrow. Right? How about I'm going to stop doing this? I'm going to start doing that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, provided you're committed to it. But that's the biggest problem. The lack of commitment. Same with saying, I'm going to go to Bible class from now on. Every time those doors are open, don't say that. Especially if you said it out loud. And, oh, don't tell anybody else. Because they're going to expect to see you. Well, I see. So, see, and then you become the object of their gossip. And the problem is, they said they weren't going to gossip anymore. Yeah. And how that works. See, that was their resolution. I will not gossip anymore. The other one says, yeah, I said I'm going to go to Bible class every night. First night not here, next day. Human viewpoint. The hope becomes what? Human powered. And then it falls right into the modern use of the word. That's what we need. I can't believe when I hear these guys on television, I hear them on the radio, the lack of confidence people have today. No confidence. Movie stars, for example, I heard a bunch of them today. Well, after 9 years of therapy, and I found out, why does some man or woman have to tell you you need confidence? The word will give it to you in no time. And then we have all of those counterfeits. Assertiveness. Those are classes in arrogance. That's all they are. See, there's one thing you must realize, people. You have a personality. Well, most of you have a personality. You have a personality. Likeable or dislikeable, you have a personality. The point of the matter is, don't let anyone tamper with that. God doesn't mess with your personality. And they said, well, he's not outgoing enough. And so a person tries to be outgoing when they're not. Their personality is otherwise. They're living a lie. It's a counterfeit. In the business world, if you're not outgoing and so on, look at it, and the Japanese are doing that now over in Japan, and they're trying to do it here, and it didn't work very well. I guess the Americans are smart enough to say, hey, I'm not going to get in an airplane and dive into the side of a battleship. Sorry. That's the philosophy, you understand. You know why they won't take people over a certain age into the military? It's not that they're physically incompatible. You see, when you're 18 years old, you give a guy an M1 and you say, there's the enemy. When I blow the whistle, you go over the top and smash the enemy. Whistle blows, boop, wow, there he goes. At 40, he blows the whistle and you go, yeah. No way. I'm going to get up there and someone's going to put a bullet right here. And at 18, you don't even think about that. It's all for the glory of the banner. At 40, it's all to save my... my wife and my children and my grand... Yeah, that's the way it works. That's free, by the way. It has nothing to do with hope. I just thought you'd be interested. Most of you were. The rest of you can wake up now. Hope is confidence in the immediate or distant future. That's point 7. And point 8, the Hebrew word mitbat is the word that has with it and carries the same as batach, that's B-A-T-A-C-H, which is confident expectation going along with the Hebrew word kesel, K-E-S-E-L. And that last one is important because the hope there is built on the content of thinking. You see, if a person has hope and they have nothing to back their hope with thought, then all they have is empty hope. And that isn't hope at all. Right? Maybe that's why the Word
has changed so drastically over the years.
Because when the Word originated, it meant hope based on thought. Now it means hope with no certainty, which says if the Word changed, then people must have changed. And therefore, they don't think much anymore. Do you ever meet someone, by the way, who's, in their 40s, maybe early 50s, and they stop thinking in their 30s? And you're amazed that year after year, there's nothing new under their cranium, under their sun? Why is it that I get so enthused every year before New Year's? Because of the big party we're going to have at our house? Oh, we had a great one this year, by the way. We invited all the senior citizens of Westside Bible to this group. It was great. It was very quiet. We had a few rowdy people. You know, Mary Moody, she gets a little rowdy. That's all. No, seriously. We had fun. And we didn't have to put up with any youngsters trying to outdrink everybody in the place. Okay? You always have one. I'm having a horrible time. Everybody hates him. Kill him. You know, he'll never see 92 or whatever the next year is. Or at least you hope he never does. One advantage, you know, just invite all the over 50 crowd here or the near 50 crowd here. And you'll have a very quiet evening. But it's fun. It's intelligent. You got something to talk about. Kids get together, no thought. That's all they do, see? How much thought did it take to chug-a-lug whatever it is they're chug-a-lugging? That's the thinking. That's why they have no hope. What hope do we have for our country? The Greek word is elpis, from elpizo. Remember that word that repeats itself throughout the scripture, and it means to have confident expectation. Therefore, hope is the absolute security about the future, and with that, then, it becomes a motivator. So there's two factors that you have to remember about our study by way of definition. One is that it builds confidence, and two, that confidence causes motivation. What have I just said then? If you see a person who is not motivated in the Christian life, what's their problem? No confidence. Why don't they have confidence? Because they don't know the mind of Christ. That's it. Simple enough. Point B, second topic on the doctrine of hope. God is the author or originator of hope. It has to be God. We could never come up with this idea. Look at everything that man tries to do to build confidence in people who lack it. Oh, you don't have enough confidence. Well, you come to my classes and I'll show you how to. You ever seen these motivating seminars that they have on TV? For business, they have them for sales. They have them for this. They have them for that. We had some people here, by the way, that got wrapped up in that stuff. Remember Mixigo? They went there, and what's another one that does the same thing? It's a ladies' product. Mary Kay. They have these motivation sessions. And what's your reward? A pink Cadillac. Yeah. I saw a pink Chevy the other day. I guess this person didn't quite make it. What'd they do? Kind of demotivate along the line there somewhere? It was an old one, too, and it had Mary Kay, and it was pink. Maybe the person painted it that way just to. They should have put fins in the back or something. That's like, I know a person here that had a Plymouth that had a Cadillac crest in it once. That's wishful thinking. I'm letting some beautiful thoughts go by, so just relax. God is the author and originator. You're not going to get hope from the world. What confidence can the world give you? Point one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul is writing to the Colossian believers. Remember, this church was located in the Lycus Valley. And in Colossians 1:27, it says, "To whom the God decreed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery in the Gentiles." What is the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles? The church age. "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Isn't that fantastic? Hey, when you go to a seminar and this guy says to you, "I want you to do 15 things so you can become an effective salesman." Right? And he really gets you motivated. Huh? And some of these guys are highly motivated. And they're motivational. What's the problem? Better yet, you have Gary Horton in front of a group of teenagers. He's a motivator. Man, they would walk to the moon if he asked them to. But wait 2 days. They will walk from their room to clean the closet. They won't get out of bed. What's the matter? What happened to all that motivation? Well, it was great there. It's one of the problems with having these kinds of conferences at 8,000 feet. You know, kids are suffering from anoxia to begin with. They'll decide anything. They're a little zipped is what the problem is. Then you get the hype of all the adults who are really... And I've seen them. I've seen some of you act in a way that, frankly, was a little surprising to me. Bob, for example. You want to see Mr. C in front of teenagers. "Well, kids, here we go!" I'm going, "Who the hell is that?" That's Pinocchio with Bob's face. I couldn't believe it. And then you see, well, you know, John down in Tucson. You know John. He really gets going. And then Horton comes out. And the kids, "Rah, rah, 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 rah." And I'm sitting there, I'm going, "Rah, rah, rah." My wife, too. And, you know, they have a song there. They say, "Hey, if you love Jesus, stand up." You know, "I don't want to." So I get up once, and then it's down again. I say, "Hey, I'm down now." Just up and down and up and down. If I said to her, "Honey, would you..." What? The motivation is there. But it lasts how long? A week. 2 weeks. What's wrong? The motivators aren't around. What does this verse say? Where's our motivator? In us. What's our excuse then? See? I know Pam couldn't probably put up with it, but imagine Bob like that all the time. You'd say, "Oh no." That's the mystery. Why is it a mystery? It's only a mystery. See, mysterion. Remember that Greek word? A mysterion was used by the ancient Greeks as a code concept. I know something you don't know. And so they would use words, and these words would convey to each other, like we have here. We use rebound. I'm not trying to trick people. You know, somebody came to me once and said, "You know, you have your own language here." That's right. What is language? It's a means of conveyance, of thought, right? And if I can use one word that conveys 15 sentences, why use the 15 sentences? Unless I just want to waste time. So what was the mystery? Something that never happened before, something that was hid in God from the ages past. That the church
would exist. But that's not only it. That every believer in the church age would be personally indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whoa! Then I don't have to look for my motivation anywhere else. I've got it inside of me. How is that power released? Knowing his mind. That's what coming to class is all about.
You know, I hate to say this over and over and over, but some of you still haven't caught it yet. You just haven't got it. It's such a simple principle, and you haven't grasped the principle yet. Christ is in me. All right? That's the hope of my glory. That's the assurity that I'm going to be with him. See, when I die, boom! You know, we say absent of the body, face to face with the Lord. You know what the difference is? Now he's in us. Then we're going to see him face to face. Now he's in us, then we'll be like him. Remember that? Our study of the rapture? 1 John 2? There's
none there, though. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, completing point one, the fact that Jesus Christ indwells every believer is the basis of both hopes 2 and 3. Just write it down, even though you don't know at this time, at least some of you don't, what hopes 1, 2, and 3 actually mean.
Point two, God is the author of our first hope. We studied that way back in the second verse of the first chapter of Titus. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Which simply means that God provided a plan whereby sinful man could be saved. That's hope one. Now, I can see it swelling up inside of me, so we better get this out of the way. Basically, this is what it says. Hope 1. Hope 1 has a fulfillment. The fulfillment is what? A surety of salvation. Adjustment. So out here, we'll just simply put salvation. Whatever it is that does this, somewhere in here we have to have hope 1. When is hope 1 turned to reality?
When the pertinent doctrine relates to that hope and makes that hope sure.
What's the pertinent doctrine related to hope one? The gospel. Okay? We all know that. You've got imputations in here, but I'm not going to give you that now. All right? So the gospel is information. As soon as this hope is fulfilled, you automatically, you see, pick up hope two. Here's where the average pastor is actually destroying the motivation of his own people by teaching this more than hope two. And a man told me once, said, look, if I wanted to go to Bible school, I'd go to Bible school. When I go to church, I don't want to hear what I'd learn in Bible school. I said, what? He said, I want to hear what I'd normally hear in church. And I said, what's that? Well, he says, you know, about salvation and so on. I says, are you saved? And he says, yeah. I says, why do you want to hear it over and over again? I mean, talk about somebody who's a glutton for review. By the way, I would kind of get insulted after a while, wouldn't you? If you were a member of that group sitting there and you're saying to yourself, well, I'm saved. Come on, get on with it. Isn't there any more? Like that fellow that I told you found that little piece of a tract. It wasn't even the entirety of John 3:16. Just part of it was enough. And so he read it, was convicted by the Spirit of God, recognized Christ as Savior, and went up the entire coast of Africa preaching that which he knew.
And one day he was up in northern Africa and he heard a radio station that was being transmitted from southern Europe into northern Africa. And he heard that verse, only now he heard it complete. And so he wrote to these people and he said, "Hey, is there any more to that book?" You know what the book of Hebrews says? In chapter 6, is there any more to the book? That's the big question. And what does the writer of the book of Hebrews say in chapter 6? Let's not go back to the foundational things again and again and again. Let's move on to what? The next hope. So once this is done, you move here. You know what I like in this stage too? Birth. Because it is a rebirth. But look at it. Conception, procreation, copulation. I'm going backwards now. See how far back I can go. Marriage, let's make it honest. Right man, right woman. Huh? Copulation, procreation, and after 9 months, what? Birth. After the woman has the baby, she doesn't hope she's pregnant. Matter of fact, she hopes she's not. Right? See, now she goes from the one assurity to the one insecurity. And then she goes around saying, "Man, I sure wish that baby would be born." And here's the baby going, "Wah, wah, wah, wah," in the other room. Somebody say, "Say, Mom, I don't want to disillusion you or anything, but in the other room is the reality of that which you are attempting to hope for." Once the reality occurs, what happens? You move on to the next. Here it is. What does this end up being? So you go from Sal to Matt. From salvation to maturity. Now, why is it that some of you could not say, you could readily answer yes to that question, if you die right now, are you assured of eternal life? Yeah. How about blessing or reward at the judgment seat of Christ? For you know that's only for mature believers. Because the pertinent doctrine related to hope too is being communicated right now. And that's my job, and that's Bob's job. And if we fail to do that, get rid of us. Remember what I told you last Sunday? I said, the joy that I have over the years is watching people spiritually grow up. That's what keeps me going here. If I didn't see anybody growing, then I'd have some question about my ministry. Now, because some of you haven't grown is not my fault. It's yours. Because here's the problem. Somebody has. And if somebody has, the food was there. But you didn't want it. Maturity. Once you reach this, see, that's where Paul was just before he died. Remember? Henceforth, listen to this confidence. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. How could he dare say that? How could he know that? How could he be so confidently assured that he was going to receive that crown of righteousness? He was just as sure about that crown of righteousness as most of you are sure of salvation, because he went from here to here and he was in hope 3. And hope 3 is the assurity of blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So as sure as you're saved tonight, that's how sure you can be about your rewards. You see, when you're unsaved, do you have any assurity of your salvation? No. If you haven't reached maturity yet, do you have a surety of blessing and reward? No. And I'm not trying to, bury you in the fact that you haven't reached maturity. What's the whole point? When a person is unsaved and doesn't have the assurity, what's their option? Get saved and have that assurity. If you wrote no to the second question, what's your option? Get with it.
and reach maturity. I can't make you do that. Oh, I wish I could. Wouldn't it be nice if I could dial something? Hey, you know, walking to... Oh, so that's Janet Miller. Upside, oh, she said... See, I picked on her. You know why? She's my wife.
She's totally relaxed about it. Pick on some of you. The fact that she's crying now doesn't mean anything.
And she's thrown herself to the ground and her feet kicking in the air, which I'd like to see anyway. First hope, salvation. That's sure. Yeah. Second hope, blessing and reward. See? Or maturity, rather. Because once you reach here, what happens? Go right into here. You know what the biggest danger is? We become so doctrinal. We start teaching a lot of Hope 3 doctrines to Hope 2 believers. And you see, that's why Sunday morning basics class is so important for some. Because, see, I can't start all over again. Wouldn't it be nice? You know, speaking of nice things, wouldn't it be nice if we had, you know, you come to the church and I'd say, what grade are you in? I say, well, I'm a new believer. Well, you go into the new believers class, see? Like the principal, I'm the principal, okay? This is postgraduate work, main auditorium. But that's not the way it works. We get people in here, they go... They put money in the communion tray. I mean, that's how, you know... Yeah. What do? You can't break them down. So the best we can do is say, look... If you're ready for the main auditorium, great. It's open to everyone. But some of you admitted to yourself, you know, I'd like to have some more background. So Bob started the basics class. It's great. You know, it's starting to bother me, don't you? Some of you are starting to understand me because of what he's teaching. That doesn't really bother me, I think. Somebody told me that once. Sitting when the building was still divided, right about where Joe is. And she came up to me afterwards and she said, may I ask you a question? And I said, she says, I've been coming here now for a couple of months, every night, 2 months straight. She says, honestly, am I supposed to understand what you're saying? You know what an insult that was? That really wasn't an insult. It just put me back. See, I was way up here. And as far as she was concerned, everything was flying right over her head. Now, she knew they were beautiful because somebody told her they were. What beautiful thoughts. Yes. Wasn't that a great one? Yes. See? And then Jean started teaching a basics class. And she went to it. You want to see the difference in motivation after that.